Good morning. Once again, I express my sincere appreciation to each one who has invited me into your home this morning. Your speaker is Robert Swain, the regular preacher for the Rivermont Church of Christ. We meet at 2316 East 100 Road in Chester, Virginia. The name of the program is Seeds of Truth. It is my sincere prayer that our time will be profitably spent in the study of God's Word, and that will make us a better person as we allow that Word to permeate our very action and word. May we all have a longing desire to become more pleasing in the sight of our God, with the strong will to seek out His Word and to apply it to the life which we live. We have been studying for some time now the great subject of the Holy Spirit. Last week, our study led us to examine what the Scriptures teach with reference to the miraculous gifts of the first century disciples. We saw in that lesson that a time would come when the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be done away, would be to cease. Our conclusion was and is that those gifts were done away or ceased when the need for them ceased. Since miraculous gifts were for the purpose of confirming the Word, there is no longer any need for these gifts today. And since that Word has been confirmed for almost 2,000 years, we have the completed, revealed revelation of heaven. It was confirmed during the first century by signs and miracles, by inspiration of those so endowed with the gift of the Spirit. Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." The Apostle Peter states, "For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but man spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit," 2 Peter 1 and 21. You remember among the last words Jesus said to the apostles before his ascension into heaven, "For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence," Acts 1 and 5. The fulfillment of this promise is recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit gave the apostles power to perform various miracles, speaking in tongues, Acts 2 and 4, healing the sick, Acts 3, 6 through 8, raising the dead, Acts 9, 36 through 41, preaching by direct inspiration, John 14 and 26. Luke tells us, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people," Acts 5 and 12. Now, with very few exceptions, modern miracle workers maintain that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if they are right in this, then they have the same power received by the apostles. If not, why not? They should be able to speak in foreign languages. They should be able to raise the dead. They should be able to be bitten by a venomous serpent without ill effect, in Acts 28:4-6. But why is it that these who claim to be miracle workers when going into a foreign country must study the local language in order to communicate with the populace? Surely if they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they should have the same power as the apostles had in being able to speak in tongues they had not previously learned, Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 8 and again at verse 11. Further, why is it that those who claim the baptism of the Holy Spirit need to read and study the Bible in order to know anything about what it teaches? Obviously, if they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they should be able to express all truth as did the apostles without the necessity of any previous Bible knowledge. You know, there was a man who claimed that he knew someone who had died and later revived, and he asked of a preacher if the preacher would like to meet that man, to which the preacher replied, "No, but I would like to meet the coroner who signed the death certificate." You know, some few years ago, a brother Jack Thompson, who was a faithful gospel preacher, met a gentleman in a public religious discussion for four nights. And one night, they discussed the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this man signed and affirmed the proposition that he had the same gifts that the apostles had. And in the process of the discussion, Jack asked him to cast a spell of blindness over him that would settle the discussion. Now, in Acts 13, verses 6 through 12, the incident is recorded where the apostle Paul cast a spell of blindness upon a man named Elymas, who was a sorcerer. Now, Elymas opposed the teachings of Paul, and Paul performed a miracle. And so, Brother Thompson's claim was simply this: if you have the same power as Paul, cause me to be blind. Well, needless to say, he still has his eyesight. Now, his answer to Brother Thompson was, that would be testing the Lord. Now, think for a minute. Do you think that Paul was testing the Lord? Isn't it strange those who claim to have the same power as the apostles cannot do the things which the apostles did? And Jack also told this gentleman, it's time for us to stop debating. Let's see you demonstrate. Let's go to the graveyard and see your power. Raise a dead person and I'll follow you the rest of my life. You claim to have what the apostles had. Why can you not do what they did? Now, when Paul wrote his letter to Ephesus, he stated, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Now, did you hear that? One baptism. This letter was written in about 64 or 65 A.D., about 34 years after Acts chapter 2. Now, was water baptism still a command? Why, yes. Water baptism is taught in many passages as being a requirement of mankind to obey. Water baptism is not Holy Spirit baptism. They are two separate and distinct baptisms. Yet when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he states that there is one baptism. Well, what does that tell you? What does that tell the honest person? It tells us that Holy Spirit baptism was not being received in 64 A.D., nor in 2000 A.D. Who is desirous to accuse the Apostle Paul of not knowing what he was talking about? Who is willing to contradict the Apostle? Sometimes those who claim the baptism of the Holy Spirit go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And that says, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, and claim this teaches Holy Spirit baptism. If it does affirm Holy Spirit baptism, we have it contradicting what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 4, don't we? And if God's word contradicts itself, then it's no longer dependable. Would any of you in this radio audience affirm that there are two baptisms today? Well, we shall see. Actually, what this passage teaches is that by means of one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. In one spirit obviously refers to the direction and influence of the one spirit. When one is baptized in water for the remission of sins in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, that one is following the guidance, the teaching of the one spirit. The Apostle Paul commanded those who asked, what shall we do? To repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, when 3,000 of the listeners were baptized, they were responding to the Spirit as the Spirit spoke through the Apostle Peter and the other apostles. So, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they were baptized for the remission of sins. Here is the one baptism, immersed in water in response to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit spoke through Ananias in Acts 22:16 when he told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. When Saul or Paul was baptized, he was obeying the instructions of the Holy Spirit. And so in one spirit was he baptized into one body. And yes, the one baptism in Ephesians in 64 A.D. was water baptism, the same command that is proclaimed today in the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus sent the apostles forth into all the world with the charge, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28:19-20. This is the one baptism that the apostles preached, and it's the one command that the Ephesians were reminded of. But listen, someone says, didn't Peter say that when you're baptized for the remission of sins, that you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, that's exactly right. That is the promise that the apostle made in Acts 2:38. But what is meant by the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit as a gift, or is it the gift which the Holy Spirit gives? Now remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. Are you telling me that one person can be given to another person, and the person being given takes his abode in the body of the second person, and thus two persons in one body? Impossible. We discussed this matter in one of our former lessons on the Holy Spirit. Now consider the other possibility. The gift of the Holy Spirit is something that the Holy Spirit gives. And what should that be? When one is baptized, that one's sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. That one has agreed with the teaching of the Spirit and receives the promise that the Spirit made. When Saul responded to the command of the preacher named Ananias in Acts 22:16, the command was, "Arise and be baptized." He was responding to the teaching of the Holy Spirit and received the promise or gift of the Spirit. That doesn't seem to be so hard to understand, does it? In the book of Acts, there are many examples of those who became children of God. In every case or example, the sinner was baptized. Acts 2, 3,000 souls. Acts 8, the Samaritans. Acts 8, the eunuch. Acts 10, Cornelius. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. Acts 18, the Corinthians. Acts 22, Paul. Why were they all baptized? Because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. All of these received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that which the Holy Spirit gave, the promise of salvation. What if I said, "Wash my car and you'll receive the gift of Bob"? What would you think? Would you expect Bob, or would you expect something which Bob will give you? Now let's go back to the reference to miracles. We defined a miracle as an act of God superseding or suspending a natural law. A miracle is an event that is so extraordinary that the believer and the non-believer admit that it happened and that it was beyond normal human experience. In Acts 4:16 it says, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Those who were the enemies to the apostles acknowledged that the miracle had been performed. If there is disagreement, the disagreement proves the event is not a miracle. But look at the so-called miracles today. There is so much disagreement as to whether a true miracle has taken place. Now, if you're satisfied with your feelings, you probably will not look into this any further. But my friends, God shall not judge us by our feelings or by our emotions. We shall be judged by the Word of God, the truth of the Holy Spirit. Our time is gone, and please tune in again next week where we'll examine the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Until next Saturday morning at 9:45, I bid you a very pleasant good day.